Well, as I said, these words are from what is called the Sermon on the Mount, that glorious sermon, that glorious teaching of our Lord Jesus, which we can read in chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. And it's important to remember in which context Jesus says these words. The Sermon on the Mount is not a code of conduct, it's not a series of rules. This is something we always have to remember about the Sermon on the Mount. It is more a kind of portrait. This is a portrait of a Christian. How do you recognize a Christian when you see one? Well, that's easy. You take the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7, and you read, and you see whether what you read in this sermon matches what you see in that person. So it is really a portrait of the Christian. It is a mirror we have to hold to ourselves and see if we are truly disciples of Christ, if we are truly Christians. And in this chapter 6 in particular, Jesus is talking about the life of the Christian in this world in relation with his Heavenly Father. This is the tension we live in as Christian. We live in this world. We're not with the Father in heaven yet. We are in this world. But we live in relation with our Father in heaven, and we are looking towards heaven. And in this particular passage I've chosen, verses 19 to 24, Christ talks about how Christians should deal with their possession and their money, remembering that they are living here below, but in relationship with their Father in heaven. So in other words, Jesus is really talking about our priorities in life. And there are two things that strike me about, well, the whole Sermon on the Mount, but this passage in particular. The first is that Jesus' teaching is so clear, isn't it? It's so simple. It's crystal clear. One could say it is unspinnable. You can't distort the meaning. Jesus teaches and it's clear. Either you do it or you ignore it. It is so wonderfully clear and simple. And the other thing that amazes me is that Jesus felt the need to actually say what he said. Do not store up treasures on earth, but in heaven. Do not serve money, serve God. If he's talking about people who are supposed to be Christians, who are supposed to be disciples, that should go without saying, shouldn't it? But it obviously doesn't, because we know we are sinners. So let's look at this passage together. Jesus prompts us to ask two simple questions. Where is our treasure and who is our master? That's the two questions I would like us to ask ourselves tonight. Where is our treasure and who is our master? Number one, where is our treasure? Verses 19 to 21. That's the question there. In those days, banking virtually did not exist, so people were used to storing things. They would store money or cereals or whatever, so the image of storing was obviously very meaningful to them. But what does Jesus mean by storing treasures? Well, he's obviously not talking about earning our salvation. He's not talking about accumulating good works. But he's really talking about our priorities in life. Treasures are everything that give us satisfaction. Everything we live for, everything we dream about. In fact, a commentator of this passage said that a good definition of a treasure is all the things we daydream about. What do you daydream about? What are the things that if they were taken away from you, you would be really unhappy? The things that you think you could not live without. These are your treasures. That's what Jesus is talking about. Your treasures. And he's saying there are two places where we can lay up treasures. Earth and heaven. Which obviously means this life, here below, or the next life. And of course we understand what Jesus is getting at. This life is only temporary. We know we're going to die. We're going to leave behind everything we have. Whereas heaven is eternal. And therefore, obviously, we should want to store up treasures in heaven and not on earth. But what do treasures on earth include? Let's think about that for a second. Treasures on earth may include money and what money can buy, obviously. But not only that, it includes, as I said, everything that gives us satisfaction or pleasure. So for some people, it can be their career. If their career is taken away from them, they think they won't be able to live anymore. For some people, it can be family. For other people, it can be comfort. It seems that there are quite a few people for whom their treasures is their comfort in life, not having responsibility, but enjoying a comfortable life. That's their treasure in life. So there are all sorts of treasures that we can store up on earth. But of course, Jesus is quite clear about what the best place is. The best place is in heaven, because heaven is eternal. And if we store up treasures in heaven, we're not going to lose those treasures. So we should not store up treasures on earth, not just because earth is temporary and this life here below is temporary, but because there is something better coming. We have something better to look forward to. And that's why this tension I was talking about, the tension of a Christian living here below in relationship with God, is a glorious tension, because it is the privilege we have as Christian. This whole passage makes no sense for a non-Christian. If you're a non-Christian, there's no tension, there's no question about whether you should store up treasure on earth or in heaven, because you only have earth, there is nothing else. You only have this life. But as Christian, we have this wonderful privilege of living in that tension where we have a choice. We haven't just got this life, we've got another life to come, an eternal life. That's the wonderful privilege we have. I don't know if you remember, a few years ago in the media, they were talking about a young lad called Daniel James. Daniel James, he was injured while playing rugby when he was just 23 years old, I think. And his parents took him to a clinic in Switzerland, where he committed suicide. And the parents explained that their son wanted to die, because after the accident, he was paralyzed and he realized he was never going to be able to play rugby anymore. And he said to his parents, you know, playing rugby is my life. That's all I have. If I can't play rugby, my life has no meaning. And he wanted to commit suicide. And of course, as Christian, we think it is so sad, isn't it? Because this young man did not have any heaven. He did not have anywhere else but earth where to lay his treasures. He had put all his treasures in this idea of a career as a great sportsman. And when that was taken away from him, he had nothing left. So what a privilege we have to be able to live for heaven. So surely it should change the way we live. Surely it should change our priorities, shouldn't it? Except that, of course, we are sinful people, and one of the effects of sin is to blind us to obvious things and the relative value of things. We know that this life is temporary. We know that heaven is eternal. We believe into all this. And yet, still so often, we live as if heaven did not exist, and as if earth was the only thing we had. So in order to understand where our treasure is, Jesus needs to help us a little bit, and that's what he does in verse 21. He says, well, if you're not sure where your treasure is, I'll tell you a good criteria to understand. Your treasure is where your heart is. That's the key. And Jesus says that because we can deceive ourselves. We can say, well, I give a lot of time to, you know, my career, but of course I am a Christian and my treasure is in heaven. I give a lot of time and energy to all sorts of things except God and the church, but I am a Christian and I do believe that, you know, my faith is the most important thing. But Jesus is saying, hang on, your treasure is where your heart is. What gives you most satisfaction? What makes you tick? What you invest your time and energy in? That's where your treasure is. So I'm asking the question tonight, how do we know where our treasure is as Christians? Well, it's easy. We just have to think about what gives us enthusiasm, what we live for. I have to say that thinking about church life and looking at other Christians, it seems to me that many people come to church and claim they are Christian, but they don't behave like their treasure is in heaven. They behave like their treasure is on earth in this life. And you can see that because when you talk to them about the things of God, when you talk to them about the Bible, when you talk to them about God, about heaven and forgiveness and all these great truths and the faith that we have, they don't really respond. They're cold. It doesn't seem to give them any enthusiasm. Yes, they say they believe in all these things and they say all the right things and they give the right answers, but they're cold. Their heart does not seem to be moved. But if you change the subject and you start talking about other things like cars or holidays or whatever else, all of a sudden they change and they become all excited. And they have plenty of things to say. In fact, you can't stop them because they're very interested in all these things. They are interested in these things. It gives them enthusiasm because that is where their heart is. Where their heart is, they have enthusiasm. They love these things. They love thinking about them. They love talking about them. I can see the same thing sometimes in church meetings, in Bible studies. Some people come to Bible studies and again they say all the right thing and they participate, but they do not seem terribly interested. But when the Bible study is finished and it's time to have a cup of coffee or tea and a chat, you can see the relief, you can see that they change. We've done the Bible study bits, now we're going to do the nice bits, which is the coffee and the chat. And that's what really seems to give them pleasure. They do not give the impression that they are storing treasures in heaven. They give the impression that they are storing treasures on earth. Could it be also the reason why prayers meeting during the week are not very well attended in many churches? I was wondering why that was the case, and I talked to a pastor recently and he said maybe one of the reasons is that the only thing on offer in prayer meetings is God. And that's not very attractive to some people. That's why they don't come to prayer meetings. Where is your treasure? Do you behave like your treasure is in heaven? Or are you more excited about the things of this life? Wouldn't you say it's the main problem of Christianity today that Christians do not look like they are excited about heaven? They are not excited about these wonderful things they say they believe in. And therefore, perhaps the world doesn't see any good reason to believe in the same things. Because if Christians say they believe in them, but they're not terribly excited about them, it doesn't look like people have a good reason to believe in them. Is God your greatest pleasure? Do you enjoy God more than anything else? Do you think about heaven sometimes? Do you long for heaven? Can you think about your life and your possession? And can you think, yes, I would be happy to leave all this tomorrow and go to heaven? Maybe I would be sad to leave my family and my children and worried about them, but I would be happy to go to heaven tomorrow if I could. Is that the way you feel? Are you excited about heaven? Are you storing treasures in heaven? Because you see, when we store treasures in heaven, it changes the way we deal with our possessions. It makes us generous. When we think about heaven and we have treasures in heaven, we are more generous with our money in particular. And this is what Jesus is talking about in the next two verses. Verses 22 and 23. These verses are a bit puzzling because Jesus has been talking about storing treasures on earth and in heaven, and in verse 22 he seems to be telling them a parable about the eye being the lamp of the body. And there is a double meaning in that parable. There is the obvious meaning, the physical, the eye is the lamp of the body in a physical way. Obviously, if you are blind, you don't know where you're going, and therefore your body is in darkness. But the expression good eye and bad eye in Jewish thinking and in the Bible refer to generosity and envy. Good eye means generosity in Jewish thinking at the time, and bad eye means envy. And we see that because these expressions are used in that sense in other parts of the Bible. For example, in Matthew 20:15, the parable of the workers in the vineyard, when one of the workers complained that those who worked only 1 hour were paid as much as those who worked for the whole day, the master answers to him, literally in the Greek, "Is your eye bad because of my generosity?" So bad eye is envy. Similarly, in Mark 7:22, Jesus lists a series of sins which come from the sinful heart. And one of them is envy. And in the original text, it is bad eye. Having a bad eye is being envious. In the Old Testament, I don't want to multiply examples, but it's important to really understand the meaning of what Jesus is saying here. In Proverbs 22, verse 9, literally, it says, "He who has a good eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor." On the contrary, in Proverbs 28, 22, "A man whose eye is bad is eager to get rich." So when you understand the meaning of those expressions, you start to understand what Jesus is getting at here. What Jesus is saying is that generosity is a sign of spiritual health. If you're envious, if you're stingy, if you have a bad eye, you are not spiritually healthy. You are living in darkness. Because it shows that your treasure is here on earth. Your money in particular is what you have, and you don't want to part with your money because it is your treasure. On the other hand, if you're generous, it's a sign of spiritual health. It's a sign that you can see clearly because you can see your treasure is in heaven. So you can part with your money more easily because it is not your treasure. It is not in what you put your delight. And again, the world needs to see that we are different in this question of giving as well. So we could ask ourselves, do we give enough to God? Do we give enough to the church or to charities? Perhaps this is not the best question, because obviously we could always give more. We can always give more, we know that. So perhaps the better question would be, how do you give to God? Do you give to God with joy, or do you give to God because you feel you have to? What is your motivation? Are you pleased when you give to your church every week or every month or whenever? Are you pleased are you happy when you give money to a charity, to a Christian organization? Paul says that God likes a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver is somebody who is storing up treasures in heaven so he can easily part with the money that he has. I was reminded recently of a tradition of a church where we used to go a few years ago. Every year at Christmas, Christian children were encouraged to give toys for non-Christians. So at the service before Christmas, all the Christians in the church were encouraged to bring a toy and put it at the front, and then the toys would be put in a box and sent to an organization that then distributed those toys to children in poor countries. But parents were telling me that it was actually quite hard to convince their children to give their toys. And actually what they wanted to do very often was to give a broken toy. And parents had to explain why it's not a good idea to give a broken toy. You have to give a good toy that children can play with. But perhaps that image also applies to us when we give to God sometimes. Sometimes we're tempted to give to God our broken toys. We don't give God the best of our time or the best of our energy, of our resources, maybe. So readiness to part with our money is an indication of how much we trust God and how much we store treasures in heaven. But the last question we have to answer, specifically about money, is the question that Jesus suggests in the last verse, verse 24. Who is your master? Here Jesus is clearly talking about money. What is Jesus saying about money? Well, he's saying what the whole Bible says about money. The Bible says that, the Bible doesn't say money is good or bad. The Bible says that money is dangerous. It is dangerous because it is addictive. It creates an addiction. And in particular, money is dangerous because it has one thing in common with God. It requires complete devotion. Undivided attention. Money is like a god. Money is not happy to just have a bit of your time, a bit of yourself. Money is like God. It wants the whole of you. Verse 24 seems to be patently untrue. No one can serve two masters? Well, yes, of course you can. You can serve God on Sunday and you can serve your company during the week and you can serve other people. But what Jesus is talking about here is serving as slave. It is obvious from the original. He's not simply talking of serving as an employee. He's talking about serving as slave, being owned by somebody. We cannot be owned by God and by money. We can only be owned by one person at a time. And the problem is that money is a very demanding master. Perhaps you can see that in the world. You can see when people live for money. You can see that it changes them. It changes them physically. It changes them morally. Because money is a demanding master. It doesn't just demand your time, but it demands moral compromises. It demands all sorts of things from you, that's things that change you. Even non-Christian realize that. Oscar Wilde, the writer, once said, if you want to know what God thinks about money, just look at the face of the people he gave it to. Of course, that was just a joke. But Oscar Wilde had noticed that people who live for money do change physically and in their personality. So how do you know who owns you? Whether it is God or money. Who do you serve? Well, think about the demands that God may have in your life. Perhaps God is calling you to serve him more than what you're doing now. Perhaps God has been calling you to do something quite radical, leaving your current job and go and serve him in something completely different. Or maybe God is prompting you to serve him more in this church, giving more time to the church. Or giving more time to your family or to your children. And maybe God is prompting you to do that, but maybe you're resisting the prompting because you don't want to lose the money that comes with the sacrifice. Maybe you're not prepared to give more time or more energy to God because, although you haven't realized, money owns you more than what you thought. Because you see, the problem with money is that it is a very subtle master and we have to be very careful. A pastor was talking about this the other day and he said, I've noticed something reflecting on my ministry. I've been a pastor for 25 years. And he said, in these 25 years, I've had people coming to see me for all sorts of problems. People came to see me because they struggle with their faith. because they struggled with doubts, they struggled in their marriage, they struggled with bad thoughts, whatever, all sorts of things. But he said, it's funny, in 25 years, I've never had anybody come to me and say, Pastor, I'm concerned because I'm struggling with the love of money. He said, that's never happened. How strange. Either people in my church did not struggle with that, or maybe they did not realize that they were actually serving money. The difficulty with money is that we need it. We need money. We know that, and God knows that. And because we need money, it's very easy to rationalize our selfishness. It's very easy to find excuses for our selfishness and for not serving God if He calls us to. Sometimes it seems to me that the excuses that some Christians use for not serving God enough is the mortgage, or the family, or the children. Yes, perhaps I should serve God more, but you know, I need to work because you need to pay the mortgage and the bill, and I have a family. I think that's the reason why we spend so much energy going to campus and universities, preaching and evangelizing young people, because we want them to become Christian and start serving God as they're still students, before they've got their priorities wrong, when they're still free to think about those things. That's why it's so important to talk about young people. So yes, providing for the family is a duty. Yes, we have bills and mortgages to pay. But you understand what I'm getting at. You understand the point I'm making. What God is saying to us tonight is, I know your situation. I know what you need. But are you being real? Or are you looking for excuses? Because I'm asking you to make sacrifices and serve me more. Are you finding excuses not to serve me more? Have you got other idols? Are you serving me? Or are you serving money? In conclusion, I'd just like to say that there are two ways to live from what Jesus is saying in those verses. The first way to live is to live using all our possessions as stewards. We use our possessions knowing that they don't belong to us, they belong to God. He's given them to us because we need them. But we're actually serving God, we're actually thinking of heaven. We're investing our minds and energy in heaven. Or we can live for the gifts that God has given us, for the gifts He's given us. And these gifts become an end in themselves. They become an idol. And if we live like that, then we are practical atheists. We live as if God did not exist. We live as if there was no heaven in which we can store treasures. We live as if this life was the only life there is. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Jesus takes it for granted that we are going to serve someone. Serving is not an option, because that's the way we've been made. We've been made to serve. Either we will serve God, or we will serve an idol. The French philosopher Simon Weil says this, and I leave you with that quote. One only has the choice between God and idolatry. If one denies God, one worships something else in this world and unconsciously attributes divinity to that thing. Well, I think even Christians can do that. So let us make sure we are storing treasures in heaven. And let us make sure that our master is really God. Let us make sure that we are really serving the master who we think we are serving. Amen.